Well, let's turn our attention after those remembrances to hear the word from the Lord. We have a couple passages to read together this morning. The first is the familiar Psalm 23. Most of you know and are familiar with this psalm. The last time I visited Anna and prayed with her and read with her, we read this psalm together just a few days before her passing. I invite you to follow along with me and your copies of God's Word, or just listening as you hear a familiar passage read once again to find God's comfort in it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is in the book of 2 Corinthians. This is one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. He is in this section of the letter addressing matters of life and death, life in this world with the reality of death that we all face. This is going to be the passage that I will read and then pray, and then I will preach from for a few minutes as we pray even more for God to speak to us in these words. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me again? Lord, help us as we study this word. Speak to us from it. Teach us of your eternal truths, that in them we might find comfort and hope this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you ever spent any time with Anna Dillingham, you knew she was a lady full of stories. I'm impressed that Tom could get off the phone with her after just 1 hour. I didn't know your trick. She often told me story after story that I loved to listen to. She had a well full of them. She had stories of joy in her life. She had shared with me remembrances of her children and her grandchildren and brothers and sisters and cousins and nieces and nephews. And all down the line, she would love to share these stories. She always included in her stories of family, stories of her bird. If you've been to their house, you know of their pet bird that she loved so much and would regale me with stories of this little bird. But not all of her stories were stories of joy. Not all of any of our stories are stories of joy, are they? So she would also tell me stories of sorrow, stories of periods of hardship or sadness or difficulty in her life. But in the midst of stories of joy and stories of sorrow, She showed me, at least, the same thing this Bible passage tells us this morning. And that is that in Christ, we can find hope to face even the sorrows of life. There is hope even as we face the sorrows of life. The Bible does not shy away from painful stories. Does not shy away from the difficulty or the hardship of life. This passage speaks to us of a painful life. The image that he uses is an image of, well, not for him, but for us, an image of camping, of sleeping in a tent. Now, some of you may like to camp. Some of you may hate camping, but no matter how much you like it, you know there is a difference between staying in your tent and going and sleeping in your own bed at home where there's air conditioning and running water and all of that fun stuff. And so life, Paul is telling us, in a world of this world is similar to living in a tent. It is as if we are living in a tent with all of the pain and the hardship that goes with it. It might feel good for a night or two, but we yearn to be out of it and to be home, to be in something more permanent. Here's how some of the phrases he uses in this passage. He says, our outer self is wasting away. That's a pretty descriptive phrase. He speaks of our momentary affliction. That's the affliction we experience in this life. No matter how bad it is, he can even call it momentary because in light of the rest of eternity, it's as if it's just for a moment. He goes on to say that in this tent, we groan. Now, he's talking there of our earthly bodies that waste away, that suffer, that experience affliction. He goes on to say again, in this tent, we groan being burdened. It's as if we are bearing a burden to live in the flesh, to live as if we are in a tent. Another image for this in Scripture is living under the sun. The description in that metaphor is as if we were out on a hot day with a beating sun and there's no shade and there's no water and there's no respite. And that life in a fallen world is similar to life under the sun. It's a world of pain. It's a world of sorrow. The Bible tells us why. It's because it's a world of sin. It's a world outside of the beauty and the peace of the Garden of Eden. It's life under the sun in a world of sin. Every one of you knows what this is like. Every one of you knows the pain and the sorrows of life in a tent or of life under the sun. Anna, of course, knew these. I've only known Anna for 5 years, but I especially watched the last year, the last few months, and the difficulties and the pains that she faced, that she experienced. She knew what it was to live as if in a tent. What's amazing to us when the Bible tells us is that it's not just that we knew, it's not just that Anna knew, it's that God knows what it's like to live in a tent, as it were, to live under the sun, as it were. The Bible tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ that he came into this world not to escape the hardships of life, but to take them on himself. And that the pain and sorrow that are part of Anna's story and your story and my story are also the part of our Lord's story. That he also lived life under the beating sun. That he also was thirsty at times. That he was hungry. That he was tired. That at times he had no place to lay his head. That he even attended funerals. And at funerals he wept. Our Lord wept over the death of a friend. He was betrayed by another friend. He endured suffering in this life. He endured suffering on the cross. He endured the pain of death itself. All so that we can come this morning with confidence, knowing that God knows. That God knows through Christ all of life under the sun. That he knows what it is to live in this body as if it were a tent. He knows what it is to groan for something else. He knows what it is to long and be sorrowing and be burdened in this life. He knows the painful life. But if he knows it, why in the world would he take it on? And if you had an option to avoid the pain and sorrows of life, wouldn't you take God up on that? Wouldn't you say, sure, I'll take that pass to get out of all the pain and the loss and the mourning and the life under the sun? Why does Jesus take it on? Well, the passage tells us because he had a plan. He meets the pain of life with the promise of future glory. He goes on to compare the tent with something else. The temporal wasting away nature of the tent is compared to a building. It's an eternal building. It's a building with foundations. It's a building that is solid. And from Paul's perspective, what he is writing about is life in this world, in the pain and aging of our own bodies. If that's like a tent, compare that to an eternal life and an eternal body that is like a building. As a solid building is to a temporal tent, so too, he goes on to say, is the promise of our future glory. We know this because we have seen it again in our Lord. We have seen the one who knows, the one who goes to the cross, the one who goes to the tomb and has arisen out of the tomb, who is given upon his resurrection a resurrected body that will never die, that will live on forever. Jesus, despite how it seems impossible to all of our reason and all of our modern science, was raised from the dead. And the promise of his resurrection, God tells us, is that we too will be raised. That there is a reality that our human bodies, our soul indwelling a physical body with all of the pain and decreasing and even wasting away that happens. Our soul is indwelling that body by the gift of God. And what happens at death is the soul and the body are separated. The soul lives on. The body is laid into the ground until the day of the resurrection, where we see the promise of what Christ has done is that which it happens for us. That upon the resurrection, the body and the soul are reunited, never to be separated, never to die again, but to dwell by God's grace with him forever and ever. The resurrection reunites the body and the soul. God gives us Jesus as a promise for that. He is called in Scripture in another place the first fruits of our resurrection. You might not know what that means. That's maybe an older term. Picture it like this. I'm sure many of you have planted your veggie gardens so far this summer. I've learned living in the mountains, you have to wait a little bit later because there's always that late frost, right? But to when you plant your gardens. And so we have planted our tomatoes. And now we will watch as the weeks go by to see them grow up, and they are green and green and they're growing. And then one day we look out the window and we see a little speck of red, right, in the tomato plants. What's that? Well, that's the first tomato of the season. That's the first fruit. So we go and take that fruit off the branch and eat it. It's delicious. We think, man, this is going to be a great summer. We're going to get fruits and vegetables and harvest those tomatoes day after day. That first fruit that is brought forth is the promise of a harvest to come. That is what the resurrection of Jesus is. He is the first fruit. He's the only one we've seen so far. But with his resurrection is the promise that those of us who are in him, those of us who are trusting in him, will too experience that same resurrection and reunion of our body and soul. I don't know if you noticed how both of the passages we read close with this idea of going home. The life in a tent is away from home. Last time I visited Anna in her home and we read Psalm 23, and I asked her at the end, how can I pray for you? Now, she had a litany of health issues. She could have listed any one of those at that point. But all she said is, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. She knew this truth, the truth of Psalm 23, the truth of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, the truth that the sorrow of a painful life is met by the promise of future glory and the home that is ours. So how do we live in a painful world when we are promised future glory? What does that look like? Well, it looks like hope. That's what Paul closes with. The painful life with the promise of a future glory means it's a hopeful life. He says in the beginning, we do not lose heart. Doesn't suffering and sorrow cause us to lose heart or lose faith? He says we are always of good courage. He says it twice, always of good courage, because living in a tent, promised a building, still in the tent, we need courage to believe the promises of God are really true. What is behind that courage? He writes this in chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith that believes God's promise to save. Faith that believes that Christ came to live the painful life with us. That he went to the cross in our place, that he was buried on our behalf, and he was raised with the promise that those who are in him will too be raised from the dead. It is to trust in Christ to save in a world of pain and sorrow. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has made a promise. Future glory is ours if we believe. Not if we do enough good things, not if we try really hard, not if we stay away from the bad stuff at life, not if we have just good intentions. No, if we believe, if we trust in Christ as the one who's gone before us, he is the one, the only one who can add hope to your pain, for that future glory is forever. Of Anna's stories, my favorite was when she would talk about her bird, or Rita's bird, their bird, and show it off. And she would tell stories of what it would like to eat and how sometimes it would come and eat breakfast with them when they were done, or what it liked to watch on TV, because it liked to lean over the TV and watch TV with them. And sometimes it would go, she said, to the window and watch the world outside. Wouldn't you love to know what's going through a little bird's mind as it's looking outside at the sun and the trees and all of the other birds? I wonder if there's some bit of that hope, of that looking forward to something. It's that hope that Anna had. It's that hope that every Christian has. It's that hope that it's my prayer that every one of you would have this morning, that we meet a painful life with the promise of future glory. That now, today, we live the hopeful life in this tent, groaning, but waiting for our eternal home. Like Anna, we too should pray that we are ready to go home. Life brings sorrow, but God brings hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, you are the Father of mercies, and you are the source of all grace. Look upon us who are gathered here. We pray that in your tender mercies, you would uphold and comfort us who mourn. Remind us of that coming day when there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, when death itself will be no more, when we will receive those bodies that will never decay and never die. Help us to live by faith as we endure the trials and the pain of this present life. And God of mercy, we thank you for Anna's life. A life like each of ours, with ups and downs and joys and sorrows, trials and temptations. But we praise you, Lord, for the faith that you gave her. Faith to prize her eternal home and her Savior Jesus over all else. We pray now for those that she has left behind, for her daughter, for her granddaughter, for other relatives and friends, for her church family. We ask that in the weeks and months ahead, you would comfort each of us in your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in the coming days, you might meet every need of the family in their time of loss. Our Lord, to whom shall we go but to you? You alone have the words of eternal life. You indeed were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and you are not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but you have been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us now with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In Christ we pray. Amen.